Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing? Got to wake everybody up. I'm just sleepy behind those masks. I got to wake everybody up. I want to take a minute, too, just to say hi to everybody watching online. I want you to take just a minute and think about this paradigm. For 100 years, this church existed with all of this infrastructure, and on Sunday morning, 90% of our ministry happened inside the walls of these buildings. Today, it's flipped. We have about 10% of our normal attendance is here inside the walls of the infrastructure. 90% of you are out there. We're so blessed that you've chosen to stay with your local church through worship and participation and giving and serving and supporting and praying for the future of the church. We feel it. We know it, and you're there, and we are so grateful for you and all that you do. And it's also good, even though it's 10%. People ask me all the time, what's it like worshiping with just 10%? I grew up at a little Methodist church in Houghton, Louisiana. Our sanctuary may have sat 120 people. If we had 100, it was a good Sunday. And for me, that was the epicenter of faith, the epicenter of Christianity. I thought everything started right there spiritually. And so I feel right at home. And it is a blessing to be with all of you in person. It means a whole lot to have you here. And it means a lot for us to be back open to welcome those of you that choose to come. And we're trying to be as safe as possible. We don't want you just to feel safe, but to actually be safe. We've changed a lot of our systems in terms of air handling, and all of you have been so compliant with our protocol and the mask wearing and all that. And we're very, very grateful. So whether you're here, whether you're online, it is an unbelievable joy to be with you today. It's holiday time. It's Thanksgiving. It's a little bit different. Some of you are back from travel. Some of you didn't travel. Some of you go home and see your parents, or your family, or your loved ones, or wherever you go. I went to see about a year ago my mother in Louisiana, and it's hard to believe. It's been 1 year. It was the last really bit of substantive time that I was able to spend with my mom. Now, I've seen her just a couple of times in passing through Louisiana. Every now and then, I'll shoot over there just to check on her, but it's very, very brief, and it's different. But about a year ago, I was able to spend some time with her, and I went home, and I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you go back to the home where you grew up, and it doesn't look the same, and they're not keeping it up. You get all mad, and they got it all junky. And I walked in, and right when you open my mom's front door, there's a little thing called a whatnot. It's a little table, and you just kind of put a bunch of stuff on. And she had this mason jar. That's what we do in Louisiana. You get mason jars, and then you put stuff in them, and you put them all over your house. It could be all kind of things, flowers or whatever. In this particular mason jar, there was a bunch of nails. That's all it was. And some were short, and some were long, and some were crooked, and some were straight, and some were bent, and some were rusty, and some were silver, and some were gray, just a bunch of collection of nails. I thought it was the oddest thing, and I thought, man, they're really letting their life go. My mom's got a big thing, a collection of nails here. I said, Mom, what's the deal with the nails? And she says, you will not believe it. I have this uncanny ability when I walk to find nails. Like, it was like it's like a superpower, you know? Like, she had this superpower. She, wherever she went, like a divining rod, oh, there's a nail. And turns out she was walking a lot and seeing nails and picking them up and putting them in her pocket. And I thought, well, this is not really a superpower. This is an old-fashioned, simple truth. I said, Mom, you know the deal. You get what you look for. I said, that's the way this works. There's no science here. You're not especially gifted by the Lord with the spiritual gift of finding nails. You get what you look for. And she said, well, I don't think you should be in my business. And she kind of got mad at me a little bit. I said, well, let's just go on a walk. So we went on our own walk, and sure enough, I noticed everywhere she walked, her head was down. Just like this. She'd walk, and her head was down. And it was like just looking everywhere for nails. And I thought, that's why she's finding nails, because she's looking for the nails. I said, Mom, do you see what you're missing here? And I'm not usually philosophical with my mom. She's usually the one giving me wisdom. But I said, you're just finding what you're looking for. But look at all the stuff you're missing. If you would walk with your head up, right, you see the smiles of the runners and the joggers passing you by. You see all the houses, and you see the beautiful pine trees of Northwest Louisiana. You see the flowers. You see homes and houses and cars and neighbors. And I said, you're missing all of that. And I understand that you're finding the nails. And I know that seems impressive to you, but you're just getting what you look for. And I'm bringing this up because at Thanksgiving, I think what Thanksgiving is a real invitation to change what you're looking for. That's all Thanksgiving is. It's just a little prod, it's a little push to invite us to change that which we're looking for. And we're invited in a moment of time to stop and to look for things for which we're grateful. That's the call of Thanksgiving, right? You're called to look around and say, oh, there's something that I'm grateful for. The problem is, this has been a crazy year. And for many of you, it's been an awful year. And I was talking to a handful of church members. It happened to about three or four of them separately. I would talk to them and say, what are you going to do for Thanksgiving? They'd tell me about their plans. And where are you going to go? And some of them were staying home. Some of them were traveling. But three or four of them said this. They said, Paul, it's going to be a tough year. Why? And they said, because we can't find anything to be grateful for. And the first person that told me that, no big deal, didn't think much of it. Second person didn't think much of it. But after about the fourth person, I thought, there's something in the water here. You know, these people think there's nothing to be grateful for. Now, in no way am I trying to diminish the legitimate hardships that they've all encountered. We've all encountered institutionally, collectively, corporately, individually, relationally. I'm not in any way trying to diminish or belittle the legitimate reality of pain and suffering at this time. But I told all four of the church members that told me there's nothing we can find this year to be grateful for, the same thing I told my mom. I said, you get what you look for. It really is that simple. And I believe this because way back in the Old Testament, there's a guy named Solomon, and sometimes we like Solomon as like a model because Solomon kind of acquired what a lot of us look for. Solomon had tons of money, tons of success, a massive amount of adventure in his life, big family. He'd kind of done it all. And history tells us he was the wealthiest man who's ever lived and the wisest man, short of Jesus, who has ever lived. And Solomon got to the end of his days, and he had learned a lot, and he said, you know what, I've learned a lot, got a lot of money, a lot of failure, a lot of successes, all kind of things, got a lot of scar tissue. I'm going to write down a bunch of this stuff so that the next generation doesn't make the same mistakes that I made. And Solomon, who had acquired all these things, wrote this in the 11th proverb, in the 27th verse, if you search for good, you'll find favor. You know what Solomon was saying, right? You get what you look for. If you search for good, that's in fact what you'll find. You'll find favor. But, flip side, if you search for evil, it's worse. It's like an open invitation for it to find you. Not only will you find evil, you can take out the word evil and put in bad things, negative things, critical things. They will come finding you. Solomon, at the end of his life, says, I'm telling you, this is so important. I want the next generation to know this. You get in life what you look for. If you are not looking for things for which to be grateful, you will not find any. But if you open up your eyes and you amp up your radar and you start to look for things for which you're grateful, it will be so abundant that a lifetime of thanksgivings couldn't cover it. But the dilemma, I think, is we live in a day and age where we value that which is bad. That's what sells. Those are the narratives we tell. We traffic in the currency of criticism. And it's the oddest thing. It's like we wake up and we dupe ourselves in believing that we will feel better. We're like a little teapot. And that's going to be our release valve, this steady stream of complaints, this steady stream of negativity that's going to somehow help us deal with the pressures and the very real frustrations and the very real pain of everyday life. And what Solomon would say is, look, if you look for good, you'll find favor. But if you look for evil, if you look for things to criticize, if you look for the negative, guess what? You won't just find them. They will come after you like a heat-seeking missile. If you look for flaws, they will come at you. If you look at shortcomings, they will find you. If you look for problems, if you look for deficits, they will be everywhere. Why? You get what you look for. It's a divine truth. Whether we like it or not, it's the way the world is ordered. Now think about this. One of the best ways in life to change the way that you feel about anything, the way you feel about your spouse, the way you feel about your friends, the way you feel about your enemies, the way you feel about your job, your boss, your work, the way you feel about the economy, the way you feel about your church, one of the best ways to change how you presently feel about any category is to change what you're looking for. You ever notice that when you're in a good mood, most of what you see around you tends to be pretty good, pretty positive? There's a correlation there. You ever notice that when you're in a bad mood, how easy it is to find things that affirm your foul demeanor? You see people all over the community, the world, in your orbit, in your homes, filled with fear and with doubt, and they don't see anything but negative and misery, and the world is falling apart, and it's despair, and it's doom, and it's gloom, and nothing ever good happens to me, and I'm the unluckiest person ever. I'm telling you, these people are filled with what they are looking for. But then you know the opposite, right? you know, those people that are full of faith and positive expectations. And for some reason, they seem like the luckiest people on the planet. This is no different than my mother looking for nails. You get what you look for. I will never forget, as long as I live, what it was like to be around the local church in March when this whole thing called coronavirus swept through and there were three cases and we got in a room and we had to decide if we were going to close down the church. And I said, we're not closing down the church. Nobody ever closes down the church. I'm not going to be responsible for closing down the church. This is God's house. We're not going to close down the church, right? And then we thought, we better close down the church. And I have this young clergy, many of you know him, Matt Tuggle is his name, and he came to me and he said, you know, I see this a little bit differently. I said, if we shut down the church, you know, we may never reopen. He said, I don't think so. He said, I know we're used to 90% coming here. But I think if this thing is as bad as they say it's going to be, more people will be looking for God than ever before. And we will have before us in the next year the best opportunity perhaps that we've ever had as a church to reach people in the name of Christ. And that was so sobering to me because I was thinking the opposite. Uh-oh, what's going to happen if we shut down the church? It was so bad for me. But here's another guy, half my age, reminding me, hey, Paul, you get what you look for. If we look at this as an opportunity, you know what we'll find? We'll find opportunities to grow and to be creative and to be innovative and to spread the message in ways that we never thought were possible because we've gotten so complacent. And I thought, he's right. Why didn't I see that? I didn't see it because I wasn't looking for it. You get what you look for. And if that's true, and if Solomon is right, if you get what you look for, then wouldn't it be prudent and wouldn't it be better to start looking for that which you really want to find? Wouldn't that be true? I love in the gospel according to John, when Jesus' first words, first recorded words, he looks at a handful of his disciples and he says, what are you looking for? The first time Jesus speaks that we have captured in our Bible, Jesus says, what are you looking for? Because he knows if you get what you look for, then you ought to give some real consideration to what it is you truly want to find. What are you looking for? He's trying to clarify this truth. So let me just challenge you. Think about it in your life. What is it that you really want? Do you really want conflict everywhere you go? No. Do you really want something else? Consider that which you are looking for. Consider that which you are laser focused on finding. And if you want to live a more positive and a happier life and a more fulfilled life, start looking for the good. I mean, get your radar way amped up. Look for the good in others. Look for the possibilities instead of the impossibilities. Look for the beauty in people and look for the beauty in the world around you. And I know this seems so counterintuitive in a world that is just telling you that we're all about to go under and it's the worst time ever and it's so dark and tomorrow's not going to be better. Look for the possibilities. Look for the opportunities. You will be surprised. You'll be surprised at what you see. So what I want to do in just a very few minutes, I just want to talk about three categories where I know this works. I don't know if it works in all categories, but I believe Solomon's truth to be true in these three categories. You get what you look for. And the first area is with you and with me, ourself. When you look inside yourself, guess what? You get what you look for. And here's how you know. Here's the litmus test. You take the words I am and you fill in the blank. I am what? Because the words that you fill in the blank to the words I am to is going to dictate a whole lot about your future. I am strong, right? I am healthy. I am unattractive. I am clumsy. I am so unlucky. I am untalented. I am such a failure. Take those words, I am, and you ask yourself honestly the words that you put in right after them. When you look in a mirror, what do you say? I am what? I'm beautiful. I'm a child of the living God. I'm gorgeous, right? I'm not asking you to be egotistical. Come on, what are you saying there? I see, I'm old. I'm all wrinkled. I'm decrepit looking. Look at me. I am not what I used to be. And according to Solomon, when you look for evil, not only will you find it, it will come looking for you. What this means is the words that we put behind the words I am comes looking for you. It's an open invitation for those things to flood into your life. When you say I am so clumsy, you've opened the door for clumsiness to take over your world. When you say I am so untalented, you've opened the door for no talent to come finding you. When you say, I never get any breaks, you've opened the door for struggle to walk in and take over your life. But the beauty of this truth is the opposite is equally true. When you get up in the morning and you stop looking for the worst in the day and you say, you know what? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, it's better. I was custom designed by the God of the universe. It is amazing how much oxygen will fill in your lungs and your shoulders will get back and you start to walk a little more positive. When you stop looking in the mirror and saying, I am so old and washed up, and you say, no, I am excited about the future. I am hopeful about tomorrow. And look, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I don't believe in all the name it and you claim it, but I tell you, I believe what Solomon said to be true. You get what you look for. And if you're looking for the bad things, you don't have to go very far. They're everywhere, and they will come after you. But if you look for the good things, if you look for strength, and you say, I am a person of integrity, I am a person of character, I am a person of confidence, I am courageous, I am innovative, I am creative, those things, you've given them an invitation to take over your life. And it's amazing how you start carrying yourself with a totally different attitude. Ourself. This works. You get what you look for. Our relationships, it's the same thing. Our relationships. Think about this. Those of you that are married, you don't have to be married, but those of you who are married will really relate to this, right? You know you've been married long enough, and it starts to get a little stale, a little boring, and then you think, and then we start looking for shortcomings, don't we? Instead of noticing grace and beauty and commitment and passion, we start looking for those things that affirm what we see in the other person. We start focusing on those things. But Solomon says, no, when you focus on the good things, that's what you'll find. When you focus on the bad things, that's what you'll find. Psychologists, forget scripture for just a minute. Psychologists call this a confirmation bias. Right? A confirmation is real bias, a tendency to predominantly kind of see the aspects of reality that confirm our belief. What that means is when you look over the room at your spouse and you think, you know what? She's gotten lazy. I knew it. She always, he never. You've opened the door for an invitation to slip into disappointment and frustration. And all of those things, you have a confirmation bias and you start to look and see, you get tunnel vision. And you can only see the things that you're looking for. I remember when I was young and first started to kind of date, you know, I'd bring a girl home and introduce her to my family. And my mom was so funny. She would always think, well, this isn't going to work out. And she would say, he's just looking at her through, remember that? Rose-colored glasses. Yeah, that's what she'd say. She said, oh, Paul, he's just looking through rose-colored glasses. And that had like a real negative derogatory overtone, right? That somehow I was not in alignment with reality because of my rose-colored glasses. I was out of touch with reality, that what I was seeing was not what the rest of the world was seeing. And it'd be more accurate to say, you know what, he needs to look with her through non-rose-colored glasses and see what's really there. And when you're growing up, you kind of believe that. But I'm all for rose-colored glasses. Here's why. Try this little experiment. Scan the room right now. Scan the room for about 10 seconds. Make a mental note of everything that you see that's blue. Just look around the room. Everything that you see that's blue, make a mental note. Okay, close your eyes. Just a minute. If you're online, you can do this too. Close your eyes. Describe for me everything that you saw that was pink. Odds are you can open your eyes. You're not going to describe very much. This is real simple. It's like kindergarten. You were so busy focusing on the blue, you didn't take in any of the pink. I'm telling you, one of the best ways to foster a healthy view of somebody is to put your rose-colored glasses back on. Look through those wonderful, make a conscious effort to see the best in other people. See their strength, see their beauty, see their grace, see their love, see the sacrifices that they make for you. It is amazing what will happen. And isn't it true that people are more motivated to do better when somebody believes in them than when somebody's just pointing out all their flaws? Because the little color scan that we did, it's almost like in our relationships, particularly in our marriages, we just scan the other person for negative things to validate because we've come to believe that that's all they are. I'm telling you, put your rose-colored glasses back on and get back to the business of enjoying your relationships and seeing something positive in the people that you love. This happens with ourselves. This happens in our relationships. And the last category, and this is super important, it happens with God. You get what you look for. If you're looking for God, you'll find God. You're looking for miracles, you will find miracles. If you're not looking for God, you will not find God. You see this all the time, right? Believers can see a constant evidence of God everywhere they look. Everywhere they look, believers see presence of God, presence of God, presence of God, presence. And we laugh and go, oh, they got a parking space. They blamed it on God. They can see God in there. That was just coincidence that they got the park. You can go either way you want, right? But you get what you look for. Non-believers see the same reality, but they conclude that good fortune is just coincidence. That the breath you draw is just a random coagulation of oxygen right in front of your face. No, believers see God in that. And I love this because the best example we have of this is with Jesus. Jesus has this wonderful moment in his ministry where he's about to go to the cross and he's getting full of despair because he knows the pain that he's about to suffer. And his soul, the scripture says, is troubled. And in John 12, 27, now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. This is the good part. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, I may have totally confused you, but here's all you need to know. A voice came from heaven. And then in John 12, 29, listen to this beautiful scripture. The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Do you know how many times I've read this and not picked up on what it means? This means what Solomon was saying. You get what you look for. Jesus, lifting an appeal to the heavens, the literal voice of God cries out to Jesus, and half the room says it's thunder. And the other half says, no, that's the voice of an angel. That's the voice of God. Same sound, but some interpreted it as thunder. Nothing more than the signs of yet another storm coming our way. It's all it is. But part of the people said, no, that's the voice of God. And so I've read this passage before, and I always wondered, were they somehow privileged with some kind of divine? No. I believe more than ever, those were the people in the room that were looking for God. They were searching for a reason to believe in God. They had a quest. They had their radar up. Where is God? And lo and behold, when the voice of God came, they heard it and they interpreted it as such. Everybody else in the room said, that's just thunder. And when you read this one simple line of scripture, what we're reminded of is that we as observers are not nearly as objective as we like to think we are. Our response to the work of God in the world is not nearly as objective as we like to believe. If we're inclined to believe in God, we will see God all over, everywhere, and everything. If we're not inclined to believe, we see nothing but happenstance. Why? We get what we look for. So if that's true, shouldn't we change that for which we're looking? And this is hard when it comes to spirituality. It's hard when it comes to God. Because my hunch is right now in 2020, where you are in the world, many of you are in the middle of a spiritual drought. And it's really dry. And the earth beneath you feels scorched and cracks and crevices and dry and dusty, and that's it. And you're in a spiritual drought. And it's been a while since you have felt the presence of God. And the longer you go without feeling the presence of God, the easier it is to believe that God doesn't exist, that God's not doing much in your life. But I'm telling you, you get what you look for. A couple years ago, we were in Israel. One of the most meaningful experiences we had, we're out on the Sea of Galilee in this little boat, having a little worship service. Then you come in, you walk into a museum, and in the museum, they have what they call the Jesus boat. This is the coolest thing. It's a literal boat. They don't know if Jesus was ever in this boat, but they do know that dated-wise, this boat was structured, built in the first century, the same time as Jesus. They found the boat. They preserved the boat in fiberglass. It took about 10 years to preserve it properly. Now it's in a museum. But when you go to the museum and you see the Jesus boat, you start reading about it, and what you discover is this amazing thing. This was two archaeologists that were excited. Check this out. They were excited because the Sea of Galilee was in an epic three-year drought. And they got up one day and they said, what better time to look for artifacts in a lake than in a drought? And so they intentionally went out into the Sea of Galilee looking daily for the work of God. And this is what they found. And I'm telling you this because I know so many of you are in spiritual droughts, and it's easy to think God is nowhere to be present. But couldn't it also be argued that God is doing his very best work in your life in the midst of that drought? That you're about to discover something, you're about to discover something yet again about God that is so profound and so meaningful, and it can only be exposed in the midst of a drought. You get what you look for. These archaeologists woke up and they said, you know what? Today is the day. We're glad there's a drought because we're going to go find something miraculous. And they did. I love this story because there are seasons in my life where I feel so spiritually dry. And it's in those moments that I stop looking for God. And it's precisely in those moments that I should start looking for God even more. Jesus exhibited and modeled this better than anyone. And today is so crazy because it's the first Sunday in Advent. First Sunday in Advent, which means we're about 4 weeks away from Christmas. This is the Sunday of what we call hope. And I know that a lot of you don't see a lot of hope. I want to tell you, you get what you look for. If you start looking for hope, you'll find hope. Because what you'll find is a new appreciation for life. And Jesus modeled this so beautifully, and here's how I know that. In a hated tax collector, a hated and despised tax collector, Jesus saw. He saw a promising disciple. Jesus, in a weak, cowardly, vacillating Simon Peter, saw the rock and the leader of his very movement. In a cup of cold water, Jesus saw divine compassion. In a lily, Jesus saw a glory greater than Solomon's. In a sparrow, Jesus saw the providence of God. You see where I'm going here? In a grain of mustard seed, he saw the kingdom of heaven. In the face of a little child, he saw the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus understood you get what you look for. And when Jesus saw cowardly Peter, he saw hope that Peter could be something else. And it's the same is true for us. You get what you look for. I made an offhanded comment to my mom when we were walking that day. I said, Mom, if you insist on keeping your head down and missing the world around you, instead of looking for nails, how about you look for coins? And I never thought much of it until about 4 months ago. I made a little pass through Louisiana again. And I stopped in my mom's house and we sat down. We had lunch at her table. She made a couple of those little sandwiches. And afterwards, she said, sweetie, will you take me to the grocery store? And I said, yeah, what do you need? Just stay here. I'll go get it. I didn't want her getting out. She said, no, I love to do this. This is fun. I said, what? She goes, it's the darndest thing. At the store, they have a machine called Coinstar. And you can dump in all your coins, and it'll give you out bills. I said, okay, let's go. We walked by the front. And there was that same mason jar, except this time, instead of nails, it was full of coins. Now, I don't usually have that kind of impact on my mom, but this is one of the coolest moments that I can remember. She got it. You get what you look for. So my prayer for you is you'll understand Solomon's truth. You'll understand why Jesus asked very first on, what are you looking for? And you'll understood why half the room saw thunder and the other half saw God. You get what you look for. So would you just commit, just try it. Just start looking for the better, more hopeful things of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. You give us these simple truths. Sometimes they're so simple, we ignore them. We act like they're so novel, they're so elementary that we can't possibly comply with those little simple truths because we're so much smarter than that. Lord, help us not to do that with this one. Help us to own the truth that we get what we look for. Help us to get out of bed in the morning and to start looking for the goodness of the world, to start looking for the best things about our own life, start looking for the best things about our relationships. And above all, Lord, help us to start looking for the miracles and the spiritual and the divine presence of you. We'll get what we look for. You promise us that, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.